Today's gospel is from the sixth chapter of John, beginning with verse 56. Jesus says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit, of the spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "Do you want to leave too? Do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." The gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat, please. Before I begin here, I'm wondering who lost their glasses. Okay. Well, good. I'm glad we found the owner. Had to be Elaine. I was thinking, is it here before last week, or how long has this been up here? I love how Jesus answers, and I love how Peter answers our Lord when he asks him, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" And he says, "Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's no one else that we can turn you. In Christ, we stand firm." It was a beautifully clear day boating in North Dakota, in Bismarck, as we were on the Missouri River with our niece, nephew, and their family. And they had it's fun because we're the youngest in our family, so our niece and nephew are like literally 7 years younger than us. We were uncle and aunt really soon in our lives. And so we're boating with them, and it was a beautiful day. We're cruising downriver, and we're noticing in the horizon there's this large blooming black cloud coming. And the boats are turning around and starting to head back to the entry point. And my nephew said, "I think we should turn around." And so we did. So we cruised back to the dock boating the landing. And just as we got there, the wind started blowing. We got the kids off the boat. We got our wives off the boat. We got everybody safe. And then Steve said to me, "You hold on to the boat. I'll go get the trailer." At that time, what seemed like a tornado blew through that whole landing. I wear contacts and my eyes filled with sand. So I was standing there holding onto a boat in the water with my eyes shut thinking, I don't think it's good to be in the water when there's lightning. Is there? That's kind of a bad idea, right? But I held on nonetheless and we managed the storm. It's dangerous. Dangerous sometimes. This world is dangerous. But what I had to do there was stand, hold onto that boat, and stand firm. Today we conclude our series on the book of Ephesians. As we turn to the final chapter, chapter 6, we hear about fighting an enemy that we do not see, the devil and all of his wiles and schemes. So I'd like to have you turn with me. You can look in your Bibles, or most of this is on the screen today, Ephesians 6, verse 10. So I'm going to take this apart a little bit. First, verse 10, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." You know what God said to Abraham when he was given the covenant and the promise? He said, Abraham, you are blessed to be a blessing. And I think that that does apply to us as Christians as well. To stand firm, he's saying, hold on to the strength of the Lord's might. Stand firm in this place of blessing that we now inhabit. Our lives are blessed because of Jesus in us. When we know whose we are, that we are the Lord's, it's actually then we know who we are. We know that we have an identity, that we know that we are children, sons and daughters of God. And the Lord is our strength. Johnny was crying in bed because there was a really bad thunderstorm and he was afraid. He cried out for his mom and his mom came to comfort him. And he's like, Mommy, can you lay with me? I'm scared. And so she did for a little while. And then the storm kind of passed over. And she said, you know, honey, the storm is going past and I'm going to go back to bed now. And he's like, well, can you please stay just a little bit longer? And she said, well, I need to go and be with your daddy. And Johnny said under his breath as she was leaving the room, that big chicken. We're strengthened for what we face by Christ. There's this vital energy that comes from being united with Christ. He says that we are strong in the Lord. In the Lord, in the strength of his might. It's a power that Christ makes available to us to give us courage to stand and really the limitless resources of his might. It goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, there's that word, against the schemes of the devil. It's important when you're fighting an enemy to know your enemy. What the devil is up to, what the devil can do, what evil forces are up to in the world. And we get other clues about how the devil acts from other parts of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So we may think that it's good, that it's right, but Satan has this deceptive quality that he can make what appears to be good wrong. He disguises himself as an angel of light. It says also in Peter that the devil's like a roaring lion seeking who he will devour. That's a great picture. Not that we have, you know, roaring lions around. I think we have some mountain lions here in Arizona. But I can't imagine how frightening that would be to be out in Africa or Israel where there are lions and not have protection and know that there are lions after you. That's how the devil works. He wants to destroy us. No surprise, right? He wants to destroy everything that is of God. So this is saying to be wary of the schemes or the wiles of the devil. That word, schemes, literally means method. So the methods in which the devil works, to be wary of those, to be aware of those. He has ways. His ways are typically manipulation and deception. And, you know, that saying, the devil is in the details, I didn't really know what that really meant until I started studying this passage going, oh, that's how he works. He works his way in to just little ways to turn people away from him, away from God. This goes on to say, we know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This world is dangerous. I think that's what this is saying. There's a lot of danger out there and a lot of forces against us. We're really at peril of our lives. If you look at this, all these things fighting against us, we're under attack. We wonder who and where is the enemy? We find ourselves slogging through a quagmire of the devil's wiles. He's hard to detect his deceit. What do we do? Well, there's really probably two responses. One is we can go into the quicksand of paranoia, live in panic, never sure of where the evil is coming from and how it will show itself, doing everything we can to keep evil at a distance. Or We can join the fight. We can join to forces with moralists and defenders of purity, and we can vilify and mount crusades and define ourselves by what we are against and live lives of negative spirituality, always fighting what's wrong. And there are some that would choose to join neither of those sides. They're kind of like the fence-sitting church of Laodicea, lukewarm, not either saying that they are hot for Jesus or cold for Jesus, but kind of want to just be right on the fence. But there's another way that Paul's suggesting here, to live neither on the defensive or on the offensive, but to take our stand as Christians, acting and believing out of who we are in Christ. That's neither panic before the enemy, nor a crusade against it. This is the way that Paul lays it out in Ephesians. We're called to realize and cultivate our unique identity as men and women living under the lordship of Christ in the household of God, and that's the church. We're to be witnesses to a unique and revealed way of life in the practice of the resurrection. Practicing resurrection is how Eugene Peterson entitled his book on Ephesians. And it's not some abstract doctrine of there Jesus rose from the dead. It's not a strategy or a program or just some truth. It's personally knowing that Jesus incarnate is living in you. Christ in me is what he writes about so many times. He goes on to talk about all the weapons that we can fight with. And as I've said before in the last few weeks, there's some therefores in the book of Ephesians, and those are like a piton that is hammered into a rock. Today we have two more, the last two, 6:13 and 6:14. To therefore take up the whole armor of God. So with all you know up to this point, therefore take up the armor of God. Withstand the evil day, and having done it, to stand firm. Stand therefore, he says, which is the final therefore, and then he gives the full armor of God. And I'm going to just do a little bit of, props. It's nice having props. You guys like props, I know that. So the belt of truth. I'm not going to put on a different belt. I don't actually have armor, or I would totally put it on right now. But I'm just going to give some ideas of what the armor is. So, belt of truth. Well, belts hold up our pants. It's a good thing. And I think belts also, I think about our gut. You know, when something feels like it's right or wrong, a lot of times our gut tells us that. It's a feeling. And I think that's a good thinking about as we put on the belt of truth. Because each of these six pieces of armor are something we can do prayerfully, something we can do for our own lives. And even though we're not actually putting on these items, we can imagine the Lord putting them on us. And that's what helps us stand against the wiles of the devil. So the belt of truth. Now, don't get worried here. I just have to show you something. I'm not going to, take off my shirt or anything. But have you seen any Marvel movies? Huh? Now, I don't have a breastplate of righteousness, but Captain Marvel, Captain America, he is one of those guys that, he's always doing the right thing, right? He fights the right battles. He takes on the enemy. And so I think about that breastplate of righteousness like Captain America. He is someone to defend us. And I think the breastplate protects our heart, doesn't it? Our heart that's so easily deceived and so easily thrown into different things. So we have our heart protected, we have truth, our gut guiding us, and then it says we have feet fitted with the gospel of peace. And you may not have noticed, but I wore boots today. These are my dad's boots, and I don't wear them very often because I don't ride horses. Sorry, Larry, I don't ride horses very often. But these boots are great when you think about the gospel of peace, because these boots protect your feet. Now, I never really thought about this until I lived in Arizona, but there are rattlesnakes out there. You guys know about those? And these boots would protect me from a snake bite. So that's a good thing. My sister-in-law, we just visited in South Carolina, was walking just along the road in the evening, and she got bit by a copperhead in South Carolina. It was a baby copperhead. She had to go into the hospital, get anti-venom and all this stuff. It was terrible. If she just would have had these boots, she would have been saved. But when you think about our feet being fitted with the readiness of the gospel, we are given peace. In Isaiah it says, "How lovely are the feet of those who bring good news to the world, to the poor." And that is what the gospel of peace is to do. It's to make us ready, to make us willing, to make us able to go to places. Okay, I was going to just use, you know, this is my shield too, because Captain America has a really great shield, if you've ever seen the movies. But our kids had this little shield when they were, you know, playing with the armor of God. Now, I show you this not because it's really effective, but just to show you that the shield of the arrows extinguishes all the darts of the evil one. And I found some really fascinating things about that I want to share with you. The shield of faith can quench the fire-tipped darts of the evil one. Fire-tipped arrows in battle are those flaming arrows you've seen in movies that cause panic. Because when a flame is flying at you and when it goes into the air, it burns better. And so the flaming arrows come at these soldiers and it makes them panic. A lot of times they catch them in their shields, but then they continue to burn so that finally the soldier will go, "My shield is burning, I need to get rid of it." And then that opens them up to more attack. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to distract us and pull us away from what's true. But the cool thing about the shield that God gives us is that it extinguishes the flaming darts of the evil one on contact. So that shield not only protects us, but it extinguishes the confusion that the devil tries to give to us. And then he is to show us that we're to be like an unshakable faith. He has the helmet of salvation. So it's the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. My brother-in-law was wearing this shirt. I didn't have a helmet, so I thought that works. Life is tough, wear a helmet. He's Norwegian, just saying. Helmets protect our heads from injury, in battle, from a sword, from, you know, arrows, all those things. And finally, the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Now, I don't have a really great shield, but I do have a really great sword. This one is a machete, and I got it in Nicaragua. They use these in Nicaragua like we use, let's say, a utility knife. I mean, they are always cutting down a tree. They're cutting down anything. They cut branches. They can hack through the jungle. You know, these things are just like a pocket knife for them. But I think about, what is the sword of the Spirit? What does the sword of the Spirit do? In Hebrews, it speaks about the sword of the Spirit in this way, which is the word of God. Chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So it's a double-edged sword. And I kind of think about the word of God can penetrate those hearing it and also those reading it. So the word of God, it comes to us and it penetrates us. Excuse me. It changes us. It shapes us. It shows us where we're wrong. It helps us get back on the right track. So this armor, which I've underlined the words, truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, are the things that Christ gives us to fight the evil, to fight the devil and all of his henchmen and those evil powers. But when you think about it, none of these six words are really a way to do anything, are they? Yet these are the same ways that Christ works in the world. And in some amazing way, because he works in us, we participate with him. This is practicing resurrection, that he is in us. These attributes can be put on in prayer and kept on. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, these are how we withstand the wiles of the devil and the forces of darkness. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, at the end of a lot of days, I look back on the day and I go, have I made any progress in this fight against what's going on in the world? I mean, the headlines certainly don't change. And we feel overwhelmed by the things going on in the world that we cannot control. And we don't feel like we're making headway against the forces of evil, but I want to remind you, that's not our job, is it? Our job isn't to fight the devil. Our job, it says, is to stand. Our job isn't to defeat him, that's Christ. Our job is to stand firm. We watch the news, just even recently, the horrendous things happening in Afghanistan, in Iraq. I was told that there were hundreds of Christians who were going to be murdered in Iraq just this week, to pray for them. And we think, wow, what can our prayers do in that terrible situation? We're to pray, Franklin Graham asked us today, to make today a day of prayer for the people in Iraq, for the Americans that are stranded, but also for the women who are going to have a terrible life when the Taliban takes over, for Christians who are being persecuted, even executed. And we wonder, is this doing any good? It may not feel like it, but I want to encourage you in three ways that how fighting this battle and putting on this armor does affect the world. Jesus gives us these. First, you are the salt of the earth. Christians are a visible sign of the covenant God made with the world through Christ. As I said last week, our lives are perhaps the only Bible some folks will ever read. When we live in Christ, others can see that God is alive and working in the world. That gives them and us hope. He also says, you're the light of the world. Light is powerful. It eliminates darkness. Even a small candle lit up in a dark room can illuminate that room. Light overcomes darkness. It's stronger than darkness. And his light is how we talk about our church, that we are a light on a hill, that we are drawing people to the gospel through being the church. We're a beacon of hope. And he also gives us this great instruction. He says, I will send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, that's kind of a sobering word, isn't it? But it also says to us that there aren't going to be any surprises. If they treated my Lord the way they did through torture and crucifixion, we probably will be given much the same treatment. In this world, nobody wants to be a sheep. We'd rather all be wolves. We'd rather be in charge. Yet, when we are witnesses of even the weakness that comes from being a Christian, showing that it is about sacrifice and service, not about power and might, people look at us and they see things differently. The world needs the witness of our lives as we follow Christ, not to be wolves as Christians. Eugene Peterson said this, to get the Jesus life, we need to do the Jesus truth in the Jesus way. I think that really says a lot about what this is saying to us. Christ in us is what Paul has been sharing with us throughout Ephesians. We can stand firm because of Christ. This letter began in chapter 1 with an incredible prayer about who Christ is, and it ends urging us to pray. Let's read it together. praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Praying at all times. It says that we are to pray at all times. So that's not just saying prayers, but as we walk with Christ, our prayer language underlies and suffuses all of our language. We can pray spontaneously and briefly, like Abba Father or Lord help, or we can pray like that. We can also pray, as we hear in Romans 8:26, that the Spirit is praying in us, even when we don't have the words to say. It says, with sighs too deep for words. It's pretty awesome to think that it is possible to pray at all times because Christ lives in us. He also says that we are to pray for all the saints. Now, just a clarification of saints here. It's not praying for dead people or people that have died 100 years ago. The saints is always referred to in the Bible as living disciples. The saints we pray for is one another. We pray for those that we know, people that have inspired you, people that you're in your community. That's what he says, to pray for all the saints. He asks that this prayer, he also says to pray for me. So Paul is saying, pray for me. Praying for your pastor, praying for your leader, praying for those who have helped you in the faith, it really is keeping us all on the same level. And asking for prayer means that even though I'm standing up here, I'm actually the same as all of you, sinner saved by grace. And we all need to be prayed for. And this prayer keeps it immediate and relational and personal and local and honest. It's not just a cliche like, hey, pray for me. It's Paul saying he really means it. He really needs them to pray for him. And as I said, he's a sinner saved by grace, just like everyone else. He asked for prayer from his church. Although, as a pastor, that feels a little bit self-serving to say, hey, would you all pray for me? Paul did it, so I'm going to do it too. Would you all please pray for me so that I can minister, that I could do as it says here, opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. I'm not really in chains. I may boldly declare and ought to speak. In the little book that we have available in the back called I'm a Church Member, there is a great little chapter, I think it's chapter 4, on praying for your church, praying for your pastor. When we fail to pray, we fall into seeing what is wrong with another person or an institution or the church. And it puts us actually on the opposite side of the battle with one another instead of united fighting our true enemy. When you see soldiers fighting, it's been said many times about the armor of God that there's no defense for the back. That's because we need other warriors fighting alongside us, and we can watch each other's back. Unless you're my first grade teacher, you probably don't have eyes behind your head. She did, I swear. She knew exactly what was going on in the classroom. But we don't have that, and we need one another to be looking out for us. That's what our brothers and sisters can do. This armor of God is less about fighting and more about standing firm. The fight, the Lord fights, and this armor he gives enables us to join with Christ and to win the world for him. I want to conclude with one more verse, which wasn't read, but it's the next verse, verse 21. It has something that I want to add to today's message. So that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. Now, this is the only person mentioned in the book of Ephesians. Tychicus was mentioned first in Acts 20, verse 4. Some years prior, if you remember the ministry in Ephesians, Paul preached in Ephesus, and his sermon set off a riot. And he and seven of his companions, one of them was Tychicus, was cleared out of town. Now, near the end of his life, Paul's a prisoner, and this dear friend is with him. He doesn't just deliver this letter to the church in Ephesus. He also goes out to Titus and Timothy, as well as Colossians. Now, he delivers the news, not just the letter, but how things are going. Now, that is historically really cool, isn't it? That there's this one name, because it gives this letter a sort of personal touch. And one of the striking features is that in all of Paul's letters, there's a great number of names mentioned. In fact, there are actually 80 people mentioned in his letters to the different churches. Some are repeated in more than one letter, like Tychicus. But each of these 80 names links the message of the gospel to a particular man or woman who is growing up in Christ, practicing resurrection, living out their faith. That's why they're mentioned. They're raising a family. They're working for a living. They're dealing with whatever political or economic conditions impinges on their lives. But every word that Paul writes is not just written, preached, or taught. It's lived. It's really great that Tychicus is going to tell them everything that's going on with Paul, everything that's going on in the congregation in Rome, really how things are going, stories and greetings from friends and acquaintances. That's what the church does. Church is more than sermons and sacraments, theology and liturgy, Bible studies, prayer meetings, committee meetings, and mission statements. Church is about names and meals, births, deaths, small talk, and that's where we are, you and me, because the gospel has never been impersonal. It's everything, the everything else about that Paul's going to be here, that they're going to be hearing about, is an important part of what it means to be the church. You and I are like Tychicus. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for this great chapter in Ephesians, the armor of God. And often we think that we have to pull up our bootstraps and tighten our belts and get to fighting. But that's not what you say. You say to stand firm, that we don't need to be afraid of the devil or all these hosts of evil that surrounds us and fights against us. We are to be yours, your messengers, your deliverers of good news. And just as you shared your ministry through all the aspects of faith, like truth and righteousness, faith and peace, salvation and the word of God, Lord, we are given those as well, to stand for you, to live for you. And Lord, thank you that we can be known by you and know one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.